You're singing immensely. It's a delight to be with you and to have the opportunity of fellowship with you around the Word of God. And to think that we have several days together is an encouragement to me. We are grateful for the Lord bringing us back to the Bay Area. We came here in 1962. We got married in 1961. That was 47 years and a month and a half ago. And you got to keep that straight, you know. My wife can tell you what we've done to help, or what I've done to try and help it keep it straight. You just ask her. But, you know, it was interesting. I thought I had the Army figured out, because as soon as I got home, we got home from our honeymoon, there was a letter from Uncle Sam and said, "We need you in our Army." I didn't have any choice, and so I was drafted into the Army for the Cuban Missile Crisis. It was because of my being there that that whole crisis was thwarted. You got to think of yourself as somebody important in the communication and in the development of our country's defense system. In any case, so they said, "What do you want to do?" Well, I just finished Emmaus Bible College. I thought I could be a chaplain or a chaplain's assistant. They put me in the military police. And so I was known in Oakland as the military policeman with a Bible and a billy club. Tried to use them effectively. I was hoping it would be Diet Pepsi. Instead, it's H2O. So I said, "Well, you know, this is great." They asked me, "Where do you want to serve?" And my wife and family is from New Jersey. We're very close. And as a result of that, I said, "I would like to go to California." I knew that they would send me to New Jersey and Jenny and I would be at home. And so I landed up on a train leaving Fort Gordon, Georgia to Chicago and from Chicago to California. I didn't know a soul in California. All I had was a name of a friend that was given to me probably two or three years before, and I had kept that in my wallet. So I landed up here the first weekend I had off from the Oakland Army Terminal. I went to 14th and Broadway and went up to the, I think it was the 6th or 7th floor, and here was a jewelry shop, Mr. McConnell, and I said, "I know, my name is such and such." I told him my name. What was my name? Fred Cozen. And he looked at me like, "Okay, so what?" So I said to him, I said, "I know," and I gave his name. His name was Howard Beebe. He had been in the Navy here, and he invited me behind his jewelry shop, didn't take my fingerprints or anything, invited me behind his jewelry shop, took me home that weekend, and, you know, I had to confess, because I had told the guys in the barracks, "I don't know a soul in California." And here I landed up. I didn't know a soul. Then my first weekend off, Mr. McConnell brought me back to the barracks in his brand new Cadillac. And I pulled up and got out of this Cadillac, and the guy said, "I thought you didn't know anybody." I said, "I didn't until this rich man came along." And he introduced me to the Lord's people here, and we had fellowship during this whole time. Two were born and one was conceived in California. And we left here in 1966, commended by the Lord's people at Bethany, and we served in Florida. And then for the last 23 years, we have tried to encourage missionaries. Someone said, "You're a missionary to missionaries, to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted." I won't tell you who Roger and his wife came into that program, but we visited with them in Zaire. I'll let them tell you whether it was comforting the afflicted. Roger and I took a pickup truck. Wasn't it a pickup truck? From one place, about 100 miles. It took us, 26 hours or something like that, pushing it through the forest. I said, "Is this missionary work?" Well, we did learn what missionary work was, because When you travel so many countries, you have the opportunity of eating many things, having unusual gastronomical experiences. And the Lord gave us three aspects of ministry. One was we only went by invitation. So we had the opportunity to receive invitations. We had to have good health, and I think the Lord gave us a cast iron stomach, because we were able to survive the cuisine of many, many countries. And I can't know what we ate in India, but I remember trying to get some kimchi down in Korea. In Japan, it was raw horse. Are you all right? She has a difficulty eating her horse. But they sliced it off the edge, you know, like you do a cheese slicer. It was on a nice plate, bright red and very tender. Doesn't go over very good in this green state, I'm sure. And then we had dog in the Philippines. Where are those Filipinos? Dog. There. Yes, we did. We were brought to a restaurant, and it was a buffet. And it had chicken and beef and dog. I'd eaten a lot of chicken and a lot of beef. So we tried the dog, and we survived. Add to that, you know, big, long caterpillars in Botswana, and elephant, monkey, and whatever else. So the Lord has preserved us and given us a wonderful ministry of traveling and trying to encourage missionaries and helping them along the way. Some of them we told to go home, you know, you could do a better job at home, and they have. Some have stayed very, very long time. So we have no agenda. They invite us to come. We have had one meeting a week for a month. And in one place, I had 48 meetings in 1 week. Now, I didn't do very good in math, and I didn't have to, but I know I was worn out, and so was my voice after 42 meetings in 1 week. So the Lord has given us a varied ministry. We have three sons. They are 43, 44, and 45. And the Lord has given us 9 grandchildren. They are 17, 16, 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10. What comes after 10? Or before 10? 9, that's right. So we had one every year from 2000, from, what was it, 1991 to 1999. And we said to them, well, you know, it would be nice to have a 2000 baby, you know, and even 10. They said, we're done. So when we were in Singapore, we went to the zoo. And, you know, they have this this monkey that sits down on your lap and goes to sleep while you get your picture taken. And we took a picture of that with that monkey in our laps and sent it to our kids and said, this is number 10. That's the best we could do. We went all the way back to our roots. It's amazing, you know, it's a miracle that I'm here, don't you think? I'm a young person trapped in an old body. I went to school with the express purpose of teaching the teachers as much as possible. I had one teacher, she had a learning disability. It took me 2 years to get her to graduate. Am I going too fast? And it took me 2 years to get her educated. So when I was in sixth grade, I was a sixth grade school teacher. And I would go to the science class and sit in science class. And halfway through the class, it was getting kind of boring. And so I'd raise my hand in class. And she said, yes, Fred. I said, what is a pentagonal dodecahedron? You know, and her face sort of drops because she really doesn't know. I said, do you know what a pentagonal dodecahedron is? And she said, no. I said, would you like to know? Because I always looked up a big word in the dictionary before I went to school to teach the teacher something. Now, I know your teachers don't like this, right? I tell the young people I was an outstanding student in school. I was outstanding in the hall. So, it's a miracle. Watch out. It's a miracle that the Lord gives me the opportunity put it down here so I can kick it. And so he gives me the opportunity to talk about the Lord, because that's what I enjoy talking about more than anything else. God has given us an exciting life, and we have our three sons and three daughters in love, and they all know the Lord, and they're walking with the Lord. Our nine grandchildren are as well. And so it's just a delight to have the opportunity of fellowship with you. And I want to talk to you this morning about missions, because that's on my mind, and it's on my heart. It's on both of our hearts. And if we can urge you and direct you to involvement in missions in one way or another, we would like to do that. And so my message only has to do with two words, and I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and I would like to read two words to you. I expect you can handle two words. If I can handle two words, you sure ought to be able to do as well. Two words, but we'll read the context so that we understand and know what the Lord is saying. John chapter 1. Verse 43. Now I'm reading from the King James Version. I know some of you will forgive me for that. Those of you who are reading from an alternate translation, you'll catch up with us. You know the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Scofield Notes and Scripture Press. I dare not trust the NIV nor even read the Living Bee. On KJV alone I stand. All other versions come from man." All other versions come from man. But that's okay, all right? There's a place for people in heaven who are reading the NIV. I'm reading from verse 43, and the last two words, "Follow me." That's the text. But let's leave the context. Verse 43. "The day following," this is the beginning of the Lord's ministry, "the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and finds Philip and said unto him, 'Follow me.'" Turning your Bibles over to Matthew, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 stands as one of the most important divisions of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the difference between the finishing of his public ministry and the beginning of a ministry that took him to the cross. It is at Caesarea Philippi. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to tell his disciples that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter comes and says, "It'll never happen to you. As long as I'm on your side and I have my sword, it'll never happen to you." And the Lord Jesus said the strongest words he ever said to his disciples. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. You only understand the things of men." And then verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want to read it again, because this is a key verse to our understanding, our study this morning. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples," but particularly to Peter, "If anyone will come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." A final text, and that's in John's Gospel, chapter 21. John's Gospel, chapter 21, and the Lord Jesus has his disciples with him, and they are at the end of his public ministry on earth. And he's gathered his disciples around him at the Sea of Galilee, and he is instructing and guiding them. He's going to bring Peter back into a place of ministry. And it says in chapter 21 and verse 22, "Jesus said unto him," that is unto Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come. What is that to you? Follow me. You follow me. Let's pray and thank the Lord for meeting with us this morning. Our loving God and Father, we offer you our thanks for the call of the Lord Jesus Christ on the lives of these people. We thank you that he came into the world to live a perfect life, to perform miracles that nobody else did, to accept the rebuke of the leaders, the hatred and the anger of the people, to receive from his own the rejection that set him apart from all mankind. We thank you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do your will. And in doing your will, it took him to the cross of Calvary. And there he died in order that our sins might be forgiven. We thank you that he gave to us the opportunity of believing that message, that he died for us because he loved us. We thank you as well this morning that he was raised from the grave and he is seated at your right hand and he is superintending our lives. We offer you our thanks for meeting with us. You promised you'd be here. Thank you for coming. Thank you for guiding our thoughts, instructing our minds, answering our questions, stirring our emotions, causing us to be obedient to your truths. We give you thanks for these blessings. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. I suppose we all, when we were little children, played follow the leader. It lasted about 15 seconds because most of us who couldn't follow the leader weren't capable of keeping up with somebody who wanted to put us down. But follow the leader is a sort of intermittent experience of trying to keep ourselves occupied. This was long before we had computer games. But I want us to understand some words. And if you turn back in your Bible to chapter 16 of Matthew, I want to look at verse 24 very, very carefully. The word we want to look at this morning is follow me. But the word follow me is used almost 700 times in the New Testament. And it would take a week for us to go through all of those. So as we look at this verse 24, it says, Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me. Okay? That is the word that is used by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. So you know immediately that in some translations, we have the word follow me, and the word come after me, and they're translated differently. You say, what's the difference? Well, in English, it's no difference. You follow me, or you come after me, or you come behind me, we say that's virtually the same thing. You follow me is playing follow the leader. But it only lasts for a few seconds, and then let's go play something else. And so the Lord Jesus on many occasions said, come after me, as he does here. And he says to his disciples that if anyone is going to come after me or come behind me, then he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, do you see that there is a distinction made between coming after Christ and following the Lord Jesus? Now, if you knew that how badly I did in English, you'd be surprised that I would know there's a difference. But there is a difference in Greek. There's a difference in what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying when we have translated in this verse, come after me or come behind me. It's used 600 times. It's a general invitation. You're here because your feet brought you. Well, there are other parts too involved in that. But you're here because your feet are here. The question is, are you here because your heart is here? Do you see the difference? And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone's going to bring their feet, you need to bring your heart. because there are people who are coming here because there's a little refreshments afterwards. And maybe their friend is here, or maybe I haven't got anything to do because it's raining Sunday morning and I'll go to church. And so there's a difference between coming after me, coming behind me, that is your feet coming to where the Lord Jesus is, and following behind him. But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, and he only says it seven times in a personal exchange, he says seven times to various ones in the course of his ministry, which begins with Philip in John chapter 1 and ends with Peter in John chapter 21. He said, follow me. And I want to try and give us an understanding of what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's more than your feet. It has to do with your heart. And I suggest to you that perhaps we might paraphrase it. We might paraphrase it, join me in my pilgrimage. Follow me is so familiar to us. So that when the Lord Jesus speaks to Philip, he doesn't say, come behind me. He says, join me in my pilgrimage. In my pilgrimage from earth to glory. Join me in the day-to-day experience of the life that I will live. Join me for these 3 years that will bring me amazing experiences of rejection and sorrow and suffering. The Lord Jesus didn't say to Peter, just come after me. He said, join me in my pilgrimage. And what is so exciting as we go through these seven passages, I'm going to have to make you work this morning, so you'll have to turn the pages of your Bible. I don't usually make you work like that. But I want us to go through it and see, because in the course of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, there is a chronological offer, or maybe we call it a command, for the Lord Jesus to say to his disciples and to people who are listening to him, join me in my pilgrimage from earth to glory. Because the first one is Philip. The second one is a man. You know the story of a man who said, I will follow you wherever you go. And the Lord Jesus said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then somebody else, a disciple, says, I will follow you, but let me first go bury my father. And the Lord Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, follow me. Join me in my pilgrimage. And then there is the experience of Matthew. He was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a Levite collecting taxes from his brethren for the country of Rome. And the Lord Jesus comes by and says to Matthew, join me in my pilgrimage. And he left his taxes, he left his table, he left his accounts, and he joined the Lord Jesus in his pilgrimage. There is, of course, the experience that we read in Matthew chapter 16, where Peter says, Lord, it'll never happen to you. I'm on your side. We're going to defend you. We want you to be the king. The cross? No. Suffering? No. Sorrow? No. Nothing but the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus says, follow me. Join me in my pilgrimage. And then we have also the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to the Lord. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus said, keep these commandments. He said, I have done those from my youth. But he was rich. And he said, one thing you lacked. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and join me in my pilgrimage from earth to glory. Then we, of course, have Peter by the sea, the one just before we read in Matthew, in John chapter 21. There is Peter restored to fellowship. And Peter there re-engaged in the opportunities and responsibilities of service with Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, as a result of the resurrection, as a result of what has taken place, join me in my pilgrimage. And then he says to Peter again, in the one that we read at the end of chapter 21, Peter says, you know, what about this guy? What about John? And the Lord Jesus says, mind your own business. follow me. Join me in my pilgrimage. And so I want to suggest to us this morning that there is in our congregation some of you that are just like these seven people. The Spirit of God will move amongst you and will put His finger on your life and say, yes, you're just like Matthew. You're just like Philip. You are just like Peter. But this morning, the Lord Jesus wants to say to all of us, in a unique and personal way, no matter where we are in our station of life, no matter what our education is, He wants to say to us, join me in my pilgrimage from earth to glory. Isaiah says that God's ways are not our ways. God's pilgrimage is not our pilgrimage. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. He said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous and become a part of the plan, of the way, of the pilgrimage of God. And so I say to you this morning that you are in church. Are you here because your feet are here? Or are you here because your heart is here? There are a lot of people sitting in pews this morning in churches all across our country who are here because, who are there because their feet brought them there, not because their heart. And the Lord Jesus faced those kind of people all during His ministry. During that ministry of service, during that ministry of suffering and sorrow and eventually sacrifice and death. And He says to a few, to seven actually, He says to seven directly, join me in my pilgrimage. And as we look back over the history of missions in this world and what has taken place in my generation and yours, we realize it is a pilgrimage very much like the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot be aware of what's happening in the world today and not know that there are many people in our world that are paying for their faith in Jesus Christ with their life. How many in Orissa, a recent gal in Saudi Arabia, others in Indonesia and in North Korea and places we do not get any report. And the Lord Jesus is saying to us today in a way that perhaps it is unique for us. He's saying to us, join me in my pilgrimage. Because all of those that the Lord Jesus spoke to had a different journey. They had a different plan of life. They had a different program. Their curriculum of study for development and growth and affluence and prosperity in this society was different than the pilgrimage the Lord Jesus had. Because the pilgrimage of the Lord Jesus was the exact opposite of what you hear on the radio, what you read on the newspaper, what you read in magazines, and what you hear in television. His pilgrimage is exactly the opposite. Because the only way to have is to give away. The only way to live is to die. The only way up is down. And yet we are pummeled day after day by a world around us that says the only way to get ahead is to reach up and pull on the person above you, step on the person below you, and fight your way to the top. Stick out your elbows and make a name for yourself. The Lord Jesus says to a few people, join me in my pilgrimage. They didn't know what the pilgrimage was going to be, nor do we. If you had told me I would have to eat monkey and dog and elephant and giraffe, when we said, oh yes, Lord, we'll go and visit the missionaries, and a few other things that we would not like to duplicate. The Lord got us through, and we promised if He got us through, we would try not to get Him in that jam again. But look at Philip. As we go back to John chapter 1 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus says to Philip, follow me. Who is this Philip? We don't know much about him. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us nothing about this man, this disciple. They don't tell us anything except his name. He was one of the 12. If you want to know about Philip, you must turn to John. And John, with his tenderness and concern, his love, his sympathy, his empathy, he goes to Philip, and we have Philip. And we find Philip as a man of of quietness. He's the one who stands on the fringe. He's the person who comes in church and doesn't want to talk to anybody and sits over, I was going to say in the corner, but, you know, don't bother me. Just let me be in church. My feet are here. And Philip is that kind of person. He lives on the fringe of the flock. He's not one that comes to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus comes to him. And if you study Philip, one of the amazing things about Philip is that he brought people to the Lord Jesus. In his quiet way, on the fringe, people would come to that great crowd where Peter, James, and John were right next to the Lord, and they wanted as much time as possible, and Philip's out there on the edge, and people say, we want to see Jesus. John chapter 12, and they came to Philip, and Philip brought those Greeks to the Lord Jesus. And you may be that kind of person. You don't want to be in the limelight. You don't want to move into the place where everybody's looking and talking. You want to be in the quiet corners, and you've just slipped in. Nobody knows your name. Nobody knows why you came. And you are like Philip. And the Lord Jesus is saying to you this morning, will you join me in my pilgrimage? I want to take you out of the shadows. I want to the fringes, and I want to bring you into the mainstream of Christian experience. I want to bring you into the kind of experience that I have. Are you willing to go with me? Not just follow the leader, but a commitment of your mind, a commitment of your heart, a commitment of your will, and you will trust him with everything, and you rise, and you go forward and say, yes, I will follow Christ. There are some who are here this morning who are just like that, quiet people, not flashy. Nobody knows your name. Your feet have brought you here, but the Lord wants your heart. And he wants you to have a purpose of bringing people to the Lord Jesus. In the feeding of the 5,000, guess who was involved in that? Philip. What happened to Philip as soon as he was called? It says Philip found Nathanael. And the one thing that characterized Philip was not what he did and how many sermons he preached and how far he went. He brought people to the Lord Jesus. And you can do that. You may never be called to be here. You may be called to some glorious ministry, but you are called, like Philip. And so Philip, a discovering heart. And what discoveries were made in his life? And we find him in the book of Acts in chapter 8. What do we find him doing? Going down to the desert, and there in Acts chapter 8, he brings the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. He leaves an exciting evangelistic campaign in Samaria. What an apostle, what a disciple, what an evangelist. And the Lord says, I've got one person. One person to reach. It was the Ethiopian eunuch, the prime minister, who would go back to Central Africa and there declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Christ did. In John's Gospel chapter 5, we find the pool of Bethesda. And it says in the pool of Bethesda there was a great multitude of people. How many is a great multitude of people? We don't know in chapter 5, but we know in chapter 6. Because in chapter 6 it says there was a great multitude in John's Gospel. And we know that in John chapter 6 the great multitude was 5,000 men. Give every man a wife, that's 10. The natural, spontaneous thing is that along comes a child. We could have 15,000 people. A great multitude. How many did he feed in chapter 6? All of them. How many did he heal in chapter 5? That's right, one. The Lord Jesus went to one at the pool of Bethesda. And Philip went to one in the desert to bring the Ethiopian. Let me ask you, are you a discovering heart? And secondly, we have this divided heart in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21. And we can look at it briefly, but if you read this story, you realize that the Lord Jesus is dealing with a divided heart. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 21, this is what took place. Verse 21. Matthew chapter 8. Jesus said unto him, follow me, let the dead bury the dead. What does that mean? Well, you'd have to go out and live in Syria or in Israel or among a group of Arabs. Because the Lord Jesus was saying to this man, after he had said, I will follow you, but let me first go bury my father. George Adam Smith, who wrote some amazing books on the Bible, some commentaries, he was in Syria many years ago. He was looking for a guide, and there was a young man sitting in the village next to his father. His father was healthy and hale and whatever. And he said to the young man, I would like you to be my guide on this trek throughout Syria. And the young man, responded by saying, let me first bury my father. But his father was sitting right there. Exactly the same words as out of the scripture. The Lord Jesus said to this man on this occasion, let the dead bury the dead. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a divided heart between your father, your mother, and the claims of Jesus Christ? Now, not taking away from our responsibility to care for our parents, but there comes a time, a severe time, in the midst of our decision making where we say, I am willing to follow you. And my family will take care of my family. But I have surrendered what I am and what I have. He's not really talking about this idea of the spiritually dead burying the physically dead. That's not the primary issue. It was a euphemism to say that my concern for my father is greater than my concern for you. I am going to take care of my father, and then after my father's died, I will give you the fag end of my wasted life. It's a severe challenge, not tender like Philip. What tenderness he spoke to Philip. But there is severity where he says, let the dead bury the dead. The most important claim upon our life is to claim that Jesus Christ demands my trust and my obedience. And so in Matthew chapter 8, we see this divided heart. Cultural commitments became more important than Christian commitments. And we can make it and use as an excuse to say, well, you know, I can't go. Here am I, send my brother. Those kind of separation from the commitment that we are given. And so there was a contested commitment on the part of this young man. The Lord Jesus wanted him to rise, say goodbye to his father and his mother and his houses and his land, and come and join me in my pilgrimage. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying to this person. And then we have in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, a most amazing experience. And we're going through these chronologically to the best of our knowledge. It begins with Philip. It continues with this son, with his father sitting right beside him. And then we come to Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. He arose, he said, cast in your lot with me. Join me in my pilgrimage. But this is a very amazing experience, because here is Matthew, or Levi, and he is sold out to Rome. He has sold his soul, he's sold his business, and he is collecting taxes for the government that was holding Israel in bondage. He had betrayed his own people. And he sat at the custom. He sat there with his table and with his coins and his books, and he gave a counting of a tax. You owe this much. Much more than was required. And he had taken up the side of Rome. He had committed himself to a messianic solution to the problems of the world in Rome. He was concerned about the kingdom, but not the kingdom of God. He was concerned about royalty, but not the royalty of Jesus Christ. He was a man who had committed himself to the enemy of the Lord's people. And he was sitting there counting his money, charging taxes to his brothers of each tribe, putting it in his pocket and walking away as a wealthy man. And the Lord Jesus says to him, join me. join me in my pilgrimage. They wanted to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, that's not the way it's going to work. Join me in my pilgrimage. And he had to take his arms and his legs and get them out from under that table. Say goodbye to Rome. Reject the Rome's answer to the problems of the world. And follow Christ. We know that. Because Matthew was chosen by God then to give to us the gospel of Matthew. And the gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the king. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have the manifesto of the king. In chapter 13, you have the mysteries of the kingdom. In chapters 24 and 25, you have the future of the kingdom. And Matthew was prepared by God to give to us that glorious book called Matthew. Only because he rose from his chair, left his coins and his books, and turned and followed the Lord Jesus and said, come, have dinner at my house. And he was accused and he was reviled and they were angry at him because he left that imposing answer to the world's problems and followed the Lord Jesus. We're not far from that picture in our country today. Where we think and where it is thought that the problems that face our country can be solved by a Messiah. And then you have a devoted young, rich young ruler. Or you have a determined heart in Peter. And in chapter 16 in verse 24, we've already covered it, but I want to again just bring out one point. Because when the Lord Jesus changed his ministry, he had finished his public ministry, and he began, this is the second began in Matthew's gospel, he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. And then in chapter 16, it says he began to tell his disciples that he's going to be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter says, it'll never happen to you. And the Lord Jesus had to say to him, get behind me, Satan. You do not understand the things of God. What was Peter's problem? Peter's problem was that nothing. The cross? No, the cross. The crown? Yes, but not the cross. Suffering? No. Sovereign? Yes. And Peter on this particular occasion rebuffed the Lord Jesus so much as to say, there is no possible way that we can accomplish what we have in mind through the cross. He didn't understand, he didn't comprehend that the only way to bring life to the nation and to the Gentiles is through the death of the Lord Jesus. And so he says, it'll never happen to you. Peter then we described as a determined heart. A determined heart that is not going to go through suffering. I'm not going to go through problems. I'm not going to suffer and have the sorrow. And the Lord Jesus said, follow me. And it's very instructive that this particular occasion when he says, follow me, is fully expanded when he meets him by the sea after they had been fishing and he says again, follow me. Listen to that carefully. Because what Peter said is, not the cross, not the cross, not the cross. And there are many today who would like to join the cause of Christ. And they would like to work where God is working, as long as it doesn't involve suffering. They would like to be a missionary, but they don't want it to cost anything. They don't want to experience the fact that if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, it means to go through the same curriculum. I have to go through the same studies. And if he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, do you think we can learn obedience without suffering? It's not possible. And so Peter is saying to the Lord Jesus, not the cross. We don't want the cross. We've got these disciples and we can establish the kingdom. I have a sword. You see what I mean? And so Peter's determined heart was to celebrate the king, but not celebrate the cross. Because the Lord Jesus said, I will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed. But every time the Lord Jesus spoke of his death, he also spoke of his resurrection. What an amazing thing. He gave them the message of death, but he also gave them the message of resurrection. And that is so significant. But Peter wanted to culminate in the kingdom of Christ through power, through the sword. The Lord Jesus wanted to accomplish by his death, burial, and resurrection. And then we have the devoted heart of the rich young ruler. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, don't call anybody good, only God is good. And the rich young ruler comes. And what's the problem with the rich young ruler? He has a devoted heart, but his devotion of heart is to things. And there are some of you who are here this morning who say, I can't follow the Lord Jesus because I got so much stuff. I got so much junk. I have so many commitments. I have so many financial investments. I owe so much. And the rich young ruler was a heart that the Lord Jesus wanted to touch. And I put a question mark by that heart because we don't know what happened. I put a question mark beside the heart of the son who wanted to bury his father. But this young ruler was rich. Was it that he needed to be poor? That wasn't the issue. It was the attachment to things. It was the attraction of things. The Lord Jesus said, man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And yet our world, our advertising system, Madison Avenue, every commercial says you've got to have my whatever it is. You've got to drive our car. You've got to have this fragrance. You've got to have this color on your face and whatever else it is that they're advertising. And it's the world trying to impress us. And this man needed to understand that he needed to shed everything. And so the Lord Jesus said, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor and join me in my pilgrimage. There are some who hear this morning, and that's what's keeping you from following the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who you are. I don't know why you've come. Your feet are here. But I ask you, is your heart here? And can you hear the Lord Jesus saying to you, you've made a lot of wealth, you have houses and land, and you have all of these things. But if you're going to join me in my pilgrimage, it means that I remove the attraction of those things. Now, there are those who are wealthy, but it's not an attraction. It's not an attachment. It's resources made available to God. And they are dedicated and they're devoted to the work of the Lord. And the accumulation of things is not their purpose, nor their satisfaction, nor their security. And so he says to this young ruler, the promise of success is to dispose of everything you have. And then you'll have riches and glory. And then they're in John chapter 21 and verse 19, where the Lord Jesus again gathers with his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And he has just restored Peter. What a wonderful restoration. Do you remember Peter warmed himself at the fire? And he said to that little girl who came and said to him, you're one of his disciples. He said, no, I'm not. And then another one, the servant, came and said, you belong to him. You're one of his disciples. He said, I am not. And the third time, with strong words, he said, I don't know the man. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And now, some weeks later, the Lord Jesus meets these disciples and he says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep. What tenderness, what sympathy, what care, what love, what restoration. Feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. And then he says, follow me. But what happened? Wait a minute. He said to Peter, follow me in chapter 16. And now in John chapter 21, he says exactly the same words. Follow me. Join me in my pilgrimage. What happened, Peter? Do you know what happened between those two events? In Matthew chapter 16 and John chapter 21, do you know what happened? Christ died. And Christ was raised from the grave. What an amazing difference the emphasis is. And for us, What a glorious truth! Because we begin where Christ left off. I'm asking you, not as the Lord Jesus asked Philip, nor as the Lord Jesus asked the Son with the Father. I'm asking you this morning, in light of the resurrection, in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, because the Lord Jesus says to Peter, now you can follow me. You didn't want the cross. You didn't know what would happen after the cross, but I did. And he said, I told you that I would be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, Peter, you know I'm truthful. You know I died. You were there. You denied me. You said you didn't know me. You cursed and swore and said you don't know me. And you saw me hanging on a cross. You saw the empty tomb. Peter, now will you follow me? It's so much easier for us today, isn't it? Because we have the proof of the resurrection. We stand today 2,000 years later, after Pentecost, or after the resurrection, after the ascension, after Pentecost, and it is the Lord's voice to us this morning in the light of His death and His burial and His resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit as He says to us, Now, will you join me on my pilgrimage? You see, we begin today from this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of Pentecost. And it should be so much easier for us to say, I'll follow you. Because He lives, I will live also. You hear these stories of men and women who have given their life for Jesus Christ. My own sister in 1973 died at the hands of the Pathet Lao in Savannah Khet. But there's resurrection. There's life after death. There is the power of the Holy Spirit to live in this world and to go to these places and be willing to die with a testimony of faith and trust in Jesus Christ based upon my obedience. You see, it's different, isn't it? You may be that kind of person, because Peter's heart was now different. What tears, what waiting for the appearance of the Lord Jesus, what sorrow of heart that he said, I don't know him. And he watched his master go off to the cross and nailed to that tree and lifted up between heaven and earth and cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what sorrows ripped through his heart. But now, the grave is empty. The tomb is empty. Christ has been raised. And the only way for life is through death. The only way up is down. The only way to get a harvest from a seed is to throw it into the soil. And so the Lord Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you see where we stand? And then the last one is in chapter 21 and verse 22. And the Lord Jesus says to Peter, mind your own business. Because you're here with somebody. You're sitting beside somebody maybe named John, just as Peter and John were next to each other. The Lord Jesus said to Peter, you're going to go to the cross. You will be reaching out your hands and you will die by crucifixion. And Peter said, well, what about John? What about John? What about John? And the Lord Jesus says, none of your business. You follow me. And you may have a family or a friend or some plans or something. And you say, what about that? No, that's not it. Because it comes down to an individual choice that you must make. And you will hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to me, join me in my pilgrimage. But that pilgrimage begins from Pentecost. It doesn't begin, it doesn't take you through Nazareth and 30 years of obscurity. It doesn't take you necessarily through the sorrow and suffering that the Lord Jesus went through. Because we begin where the Lord Jesus, in a sense, ended his physical ministry. He ascended into glory and he sent the Holy Spirit. And we have all those resources necessary to live for him and to suffer for him and to follow him. Peter brings it up when he says that I might know him. You know that verse? That I might know him and the power. Why does he say it that way? That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It seems backward, doesn't it? It is for Christ, but it's not for you. Because to know him begins with the power of his resurrection. And it continues with fellowship in his sufferings. And it ends by laying down my life, either physically or spiritually, in order that I might live as the Lord Jesus Christ intended for me to live. Follow me. Join me in my pilgrimage. You can make a difference in your world. You can make a difference in your community and in your society if you're willing to say, in answer to that question, yes, Lord, I will follow you. I don't know who you are. I don't know why you've come. Some of you have come because your feet brought you. It's just a habit. And he wants your heart. He wants more than just your feet. He doesn't want you to just come behind him. He wants you to join him in his pilgrimage. To teach and to reach our world in order that they might know the salvation you know, in order that they might understand the freedom in Christ, to know what it means to belong to the family of God and have God as your Father and his superintendence in your life. I ask you this morning, in the quietness of this morning hour, before God alone, never mind anybody else's business, just you, if you are willing to hear the Lord Jesus say these words to you, and willing to make those choices that are necessary, whatever kind of heart you've got. We're going to pray. I want you to speak to God. You may walk out of here with just your feet, but I hope that Christ will claim your heart this morning, and you will hear him say to you, "Join me in my pilgrimage," and you will do that. When we finish praying, I'm going to be down here. If you'd like to speak to me, that's fine. Copies of my book are available there on the table if you'd like to get one of those. Let's pray. Our loving God and Father, we thank you for unfolding to us through the lips of the Lord Jesus what it means to join him in his pilgrimage. We thank you that many of us have brought our feet to this meeting this morning. We have heard you calling us and say, "Come, come after me, come behind me." And we've come for whatever reason, excitement, enjoyment, fellowship, friends, food, whatever it is. We thank you for bringing those by your divine appointment here. But Father, I sense that there are many here whose heart has never been surrendered in trust and in obedience to join the pilgrimage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray in the quietness of this morning hour that one by one there will be those that will say yes this morning. Father, I wait just a moment for them in the quietness of their heart to make that decision. Father, thank you for working in our hearts, for your Holy Spirit convicting us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, of bringing us to a place where we realize the only real value in this world is to give all that we are, all that we have, for the salvation of souls.